God's thoughts and God's ways are not our thoughts and they're not our ways. God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways. What appears to us to be nothing more than sinners rebelling against God is really God working His sovereign will, bringing to pass His eternal purpose to glorify His name in the person of His Son and to save His people from our sins. Christ came into this world to save sinners. And nothing verifies that fact like looking even at the genealogy of Christ and seeing the sinners in His genealogy. Now, these are some of the things we're going to see in the subject today, which is the story of Judah and Tamar. Now, you recall Genesis 37 ended with Joseph's brothers selling him into Egypt. And then it appears the story picks up again in Genesis 39. But this story in Genesis 38 that comes in between seems out of place. What's this story about? But remember, the Holy Spirit moved Moses to put this story right here where he put it for a reason. He put it here for a reason. Genesis 37, get this picture now. Genesis 37 ends with Joseph leaving his father's house on his way down to Egypt to become a servant to save his brethren. And the picture we have is of Christ from eternity on his way from his father's house to come into this Egypt in which we live to become a servant to save his people from our sins. How could he come into this world? How would Christ come into this Egypt? Well, God purposed from eternity that he would come through the lineage that God chose. He would come through Judah, the tribe of Judah. The Scripture says Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God told Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, until Christ come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." This was God's eternal purpose from the beginning. God chose who his Son would come into this earth through. And then after Genesis 38, we pick up with Genesis 37, and we have Joseph coming into Egypt, picture of Christ coming into Egypt. So what we have here in Genesis 38, are you with me? Now listen carefully. What we have here in Genesis 38 is a small glimpse of God overruling the sins of Judah to bring His eternal purpose to pass, to have Christ come through the lineage of Judah. And what it is a picture of all the sin and all the rebellion that God has had to overrule throughout all time to glorify His Son and save His people from our sin. It shows the sovereign, superabounding grace of God toward His Son and His people. That's what we're going to see. Now, first of all, we see the sin in us that God has always had to overrule. First thing we see is the sin that's in every elect child of God, as well as in all men in this world, that God has had to overrule to bring His purpose to pass. We read in verse 1, "It came to pass at that time that Judah went down." When it says at that time, it's speaking of the fact that Judah had just rejected his father's will by rejecting the son that his father put over him in authority. He rejected Joseph. And rejecting Joseph, he rejected his father's will. Now, brethren, that's what all men did in Adam in the garden. We rejected God. We rejected his son. We said, "We will not have this man reign over us." And when you do that, you go down. And Judah went down. And we've been going, since the fall in the garden, we've been going down, down, down. This world and all men in it are not getting closer to God. We're not getting more God-like. By nature, we're going away from God. We're going down, 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 down. "He that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned," Scripture says. "He that believeth not is condemned already." That's what we see in Judah. Then look at this. When we sinned in the garden, all sinners separated ourselves from God and from His brethren. Verse 1 says, Judah went down from his brethren. Do you know the significance of that statement? The house of Abraham, the house of Isaac, the house of Jacob was the only place in the whole earth where God had set His name up and had His name declared in all the earth. Imagine if there was just one church in this whole world where God was declaring His name. One local assembly where God was declaring His name. Just one. Do you know how valuable that would be? That's what Jacob's house was. It was the one place in all the world God was declaring His name. Judah left it. Judah turned his back on God, back on God's gospel, on his father and his brethren and all God's people, and he left it. He left it. He left it. That's what we have here. That's the enmity of the natural heart. That's what you and I do this moment we come into this world and what we do all the days of our lives if left to ourselves. We forsake God, we forsake His gospel, we forsake His brethren, and we will not have a part with Him. And it's our sins that have separated us from God. And then since the fall, here's what all sinners choose. We choose the friendship of the world by nature rather than the friendship of God. Verse 1, he says he turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. This man was a Canaanite. This man was an enemy of God. This man was a man of the world. Judah left God's people and went and befriended a man of the world. God says through James, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's what Judah did. That's what you and I do by nature. And then by nature, all sinners choose to be married to the harlot of this world rather than to Christ Himself, the husband. Look here in verse 2. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. He doesn't give her name, but her father's name was Shua. His name was Shua. It means riches. Riches. And he took her and went in unto her. This was a direct rebellion against the will of God. Judah was to marry nobody but a child of God. And he goes down to Canaan and he took this bride, this Canaanite bride, to be his wife. In doing so, he forsook Christ, the husband. That's who he forsook. And he did it for seeking the riches of this world and forsaking the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Judah did here. That's what all of his people do by nature. And Paul said this, I'm jealous over you. To believers, he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Because I have espoused you to one husband. That's Christ. One husband, Christ, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I'm fearful, lest by any means the riches of this world, the friendships of this world, the allurement of this world, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in the wilderness, even so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness of Christ Himself and Christ alone. Well, since sin entered, we bring forth by all this sin that we do by nature, the only thing you and I have ever brought forth concerning fruit is just dead, sinful fruit from our flesh. Now look at verse 3. And she conceived and bare a son. There's some fruit Judah brought forth. And he called his name Ur, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now let's see something about this fruit Judah produced in all his rebellion and all his sin. Verse 7 says, Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. This is what we produce. Judah chose a pagan wife, and through this pagan wife, by his own rebellious flesh, by his own rebellious will, rebelling against God, he brought forth a firstborn son who was wicked before God, and God slew him. And God slew him. Scripture says to the believer, What fruit had you then when you were in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Because the end of all those things is death. That's all you ever brought forth was death, just like Judah did. And then we see Judah's second son. And we see the sinful heart, which loves the pleasures of the world, but hates Christ. This is the heart, the natural heart, loves the momentary pleasure of the world, but will reject Christ and hate Christ all the while. Take the gifts of God and abuse those and use those for the flesh and for the belly, but reject Christ all the while. Now here, watch this. Verse 8. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. Now let me explain this very carefully, because the whole chapter hinges on what this means. So listen very carefully. The whole chapter has to do with what this means. Now, if the firstborn son died without children, then the next oldest son was required to marry his wife and raise up a firstborn son. Now, that firstborn son would not be his. It would be the son of that firstborn son who had died. And all the inheritance that passed from that firstborn son would pass to that son. But the father that birthed that son, the second brother who birthed that son, wouldn't get any of it. He would all go to his son. Every bit of it. And there's a reason for this. It's of utmost importance. You think, why would that be? What's the reason behind that? Well, in the garden, God promised that Christ, the Messiah, was coming as the seed of woman. He was coming as the seed of woman. You remember Genesis 3:15? God said to the serpent after the fall, He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, between the woman's seed. That's Christ. And it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel. He was speaking of Christ. Then when God revealed the gospel to Abraham, God narrowed it down to one family. God promised Abraham in the gospel that this promised seed was coming through Abraham. It was coming through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and then through Judah. On down the line till Christ came into the world. God promised that. He promised that. And so everybody from that day forward, you remember Eve, she thought, I've had the man child when she had Cain. She thought she had had the Messiah. And then in Israel, and only Israel, did God promise this through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, on down the line, Jesse, David, on down the line. Every believing husband, and every believing wife who truly believed the gospel, they looked for that firstborn son to be Christ. They looked for that firstborn son to be the Messiah. It was like you and I right now on the tiptoe of faith looking for Christ to come again. They were looking for Christ to come the first time. They believed the gospel. They trusted the gospel. And so when that firstborn son dies because of his wickedness, Judah, knowing this and the importance of this, he went to his second son and he said, you go marry your wife, marry his wife, Tamar, and bring up a child that'll be the firstborn son. Go do this. Hoping that it would be the Messiah that he would bring forth. So then, when we look at Onan's actions and what Onan's about to do, Onan took the momentary pleasure that would be involved, just like a man will take the momentary pleasures of this world, his whole lifetime. But Onan rejected the gospel, rejected God's covenant, and rejected Christ for what he did. How did he do that? Watch. Verse 9. And Onan knew that the seed, the child, should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, he married her, He went in unto her. He took the momentary pleasures that were afforded him. It says, but he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. He rejected Christ. When he did that, he rejected God's gospel. He rejected Christ, the firstborn son. That's what he was doing. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, just as wicked as the firstborn, as that other son. And wherefore, he slew him also. You see, Onan did what Esau did. Remember, Esau sold his birthright? The same message was declared in that birthright. And Esau traded his birthright. He traded Christ. He traded the gospel. He traded God's covenant of grace for a momentary gratification of a bowl of beans. Onan traded God's gospel, God's covenant, for a momentary gratifying of his flesh. That's what he did. And God killed him for it. Now that's a picture of us by nature, brethren, who will take all God's bounty and all God's gifts in this world for our belly, for our flesh, just for the momentary time called this life, and yet all the while reject Christ and His God's gospel and God's covenant. That's what we see pictured there. But I want you to notice something else. Judah, son of Abraham, son of Isaac, son of Jacob. Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah did the exact same thing. He despised God, despised His covenant, despised His Christ. Look, verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, now this is what, he didn't say this to Tamar. This is why he made this arrangement. You go dwell at your house. When my son's born, I'll give him to you. Now here's what he was saying in his heart. Lest peradventure my last son die like my other two sons died. Judah looked at Tamar as a black widow. Judah looked at Tamar and blamed Tamar for his two sons dying. And Judah didn't have any intention whatsoever of giving his third son, Shelah, to Tamar and Tamar to Shelah to be married. He didn't have any intention in that. And by that, he's despising the covenant of God. He's despising Christ. He's despising that gospel of the firstborn just like Onan did. Exactly like Onan did. But now, let me ask you a question. God destroyed his first wicked son, and God destroyed Onan for this. So why didn't God destroy Judah when he did the same thing? One reason. Who makes you to differ, child of God, from any other sinner in this world? The sovereign, electing, redeeming, keeping grace of God is the only reason. The only reason. Judah was no different from his sons. He was no different from Hiram the Adullamite. He was no different from Shua, his father-in-law. He was no different from his pagan wife. He sinned against God. The only reason God spared him was because God put him in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God would not let him go. God was going to save him. That's grace, brethren. That's all grace. And that's how all God's children are saved. Now, we're going to see a lot more sin in Judah. But here's my point on this first point. You see all this sin I just pointed out. Well, this has been mankind since the fall in Adam. This is what God's had to deal with in me and you right up to today and what He'll still be dealing with all the way to the end of this world. Sin and rebellion in us. Even a believer has it in our flesh still. Sin and rebellion. God's dealing with this, and yet all the while what we're going to see here is God's bringing to pass what He determined before. He's going to bring to pass His sovereign will, and it's not going to be frustrated at all. God overrules everything. His grace abounds even over our sins, brethren, to bring to pass what God will. All right, that's the first thing. Now, secondly, we see an example of great faith. Of great faith. And guess where we see it? We see it in Tamar. We see an example of great faith in Tamar. Does that surprise you? Let's see it now. Verse 12. In process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted. There's another sin of Judah. He wasn't comforted in God. He wasn't comforted in the gospel. He was comforted in the world. Here's what he did. He went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Dullamite. That was a time when there was a great feast that would be thrown by the owners of the sheep. They'd all have this big drunken feast and this big party because all the sheep was sheared and all that. There's where he found his comfort. That's where he found his comfort. All right. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law, Judah's her father-in-law, goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. She's still considered, even though her first two husbands had died, she's still considered to be married. Still considered, even though they're dead, she's considered to be married at this point. That's her father-in-law. That's her father-in-law. She's loosed from it. From she can marry again because her husband's died. Until she marries again, she's still under that first husband. That's why he's called her father-in-law. Now watch this. She was told he's in Timnath shearing his sheep. And she put her widow garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown. And she was not given unto him to wife. That's so important. That's so important. That's one of the several ways in this text that it shows us that what she did from a heart of faith. See, she saw that Shelah was grown. And she saw that she wasn't given unto him to be a wife. This means that Tamar believed the gospel of God. This means Tamar believed what God had declared to Abraham, that the Messiah is coming through the seed of woman. And she was determined, whatever the cost, she's going to have Christ. She's got to have Christ. You see, faith is going to cost you. You have to give up some things through faith. But it's all worth it. Because of Christ. And that's what she's doing. She's got to have Christ. That's what true faith does. It makes us willing to have Christ no matter the cost. Now you say that so much sin was mixed with what Tamar did. Oh, that's a good example for us too. In the best, purest heart of faith that God's made, there is still with us an old man of sin. So that, though our motive is faithful and true for the sake of Christ, sin's in that old man of flesh, and sin's going to be mixed with everything we do. Now, we're not suggesting that you commit the sin that Tamar committed. And we're not suggesting that you excuse Tamar's sin. It was sin. It was incest. It was adultery. That's what it was. But understand, looking over that sin, look at this and see the purpose for which she was doing it, the motive for which she was doing it was she understood Christ, the promised seed, is coming through the seed of woman. And she believed God. She believed God. And then here's something else true faith does. And this is going to be required of anybody God gives faith. You're going to have to give up your so-called good reputation. And you're going to have to take your place as a sinner. A well-known sinner. That's what you're going to have to do. Faith requires it. Faith requires it. Do we see that in Tamar? Look what she did, verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot. You see, she dressed up as a harlot and went and stood by the road. And because she covered her face, he couldn't see her. But for the sake of Christ, Tamar was willing to give up her good reputation. She was willing to be counted a sinner. A harlot, because she's going there hoping she's going to have Christ. And that's a picture of faith. We give up any so-called good reputation we have, any so-called righteousnesses we have, and we have to take our place as a sinner before God. Now look, and Judah turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. Now, Judah's sinning again right here in this. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I'll send thee a kid from the flock. That was pretty cheap. He was giving her just a goat, is what he's giving her. from the flock. Not even a sheep, just a goat. But now, brethren, the believer, given faith by God, we're really willing to lose our so-called good reputation and take our place as a sinner because we want that Lamb of God. We want that Lamb of God. That's what we're seeking. And look, and she said, "What wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Now, sin was mixed with what Tamar did, brethren, and we're not suggesting anybody do this, but look at this spiritually now. She gave up her reputation. She became a sinner. And that's what you have to confess your sins before God. You have to repent from any good in you. Confess your sins before God. And you're seeking that Lamb of God, that Lamb of the flock, the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. And when God gives you faith and He gives His Spirit to you, He gives you a pledge. He gives you an earnest of your inheritance. He gives you the signet, the covenant of everlasting grace. That signet was used by Judah to put his stamp on something and his seal on something that this is ratified. It's done by my hand. That bracelet, never ending. Picture the everlasting covenant of grace. Thy staff, O Lord, that comforts me. God gives His child a pledge. And that's what we see here. We see a picture of faith coming to God, confessing your sin, seeking the Christ, the Lamb of God, and receiving the inheritance, the pledge of the inheritance, the earnest of the Spirit. Then we're going to see an example of conversion and of being made the righteousness of God in Christ. Look here. Now, let me state something here. We might hide in our self-righteousness. We may hide in our hypocrisy. That's what Judah's doing. But if we're a child of God, God's going to expose our sins, bring us to be ashamed of our sins, and He's going to draw us to Christ, which is what we see in Tamar. And when He's done that, He's going to make us the righteousness of Christ. He's going to impute the righteousness of Christ to us. Now let's see this unfold, and I'll try to explain it as we go. Verse 19. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Judah is still just a sinner here, and he's hiding in his sin. He don't even go up there himself. He sends his friend to go so he don't get caught. That's a sinner. That's you and me by nature. Hiding from the light. Verse 21. Then his friend, the Adullamite, asked the men of that place, saying, "Where's the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah, and he said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, thou hast not found her. Judah said, "It's worth it to me to give up that signet, to give up that bracelet, to give up that staff." Remember what we saw that picture? That's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of everything we have in Christ. And he said, "I'd rather give up all that than to be ashamed because of my sin." Sinner, you won't come to Christ for that reason. A sinner left in his sin is willing to give up everything that the believer has in Christ Jesus. That signet, that covenant, that everlasting covenant in that bracelet, that staff of protection and guidance by Christ and all that He is. A sinner is willing to give up all of that lest he be ashamed and his sins be found out. He will not come to the light that his sins may be known. He will not. And confess that all his works are in Christ alone. He just won't do it. Just won't do it. Now think about it. Isn't that what's in your heart, sinner? That you that don't know God, isn't that what's in your heart? You're ashamed for your sins to be known. You're too proud to say, "I'm a sinner." You're too proud to. You won't come and bow to Christ because you know you're going to have to confess your sin, and you will not confess your sin. And in doing so, you're saying you're righteous and don't need Christ. Oh, the sin of that. You're condemned. The wrath of God abides on you. Now look at this. Verse 24, "And it came to pass about 3 months after." Now listen, brethren, if you're one of His, God's going to bring, He's going to expose your sins to you. And He's going to bring you to confess them. Now watch this. "It came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she's with child by whoredom. Now, that's how men regarded it, and that's what it would have been just if she had just done this strictly for her own personal fleshly reasons. It had just been whoredom. The same as Rahab would have simply lied. But God didn't regard it that way because what the motive was. The motive was Christ. The motive was God's honor and God's glory. Now watch this. That's what they told Judah. She's pregnant by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. That harlot. Oh, that harlot. How dare she. Remember David? Oh, this one man had many sheep. This poor man only had one. And this rich man took the poor man's sheep. Let that man be killed. Who is he? And here's Judah doing the same. Who is he? Bring that woman forth and let her be burnt. He's not saying bring her forth, and kill her. He's saying brand her. Put a scarlet letter A on her so that everybody from now knows she's an adulteress. She'll live her life in shame the rest of her days and then die and face the fires of hell. Before you blame Judah, look at yourself. We do this every day. Every day. Well, I wouldn't do that. How could they ever do that? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. An unbeliever, I'm always pointing this out to you too. I know you call us a bunch of hypocrites. You're the biggest one of all. You won't even confess it. Hiding in your self-righteousness and calling yourself too good to come to Christ. Biggest hypocrite of all. But we all, believers, know we're hypocrites. That's what you see here. What's going to reveal to us our hypocrisy? Christ. You know what's fixing to reveal to Judah his hypocrisy? All those items that we said represented Christ. Watch this now. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? Here's what revealed Judah's sin to him. These things that pictured Christ. The signet, and the bracelet, and the staff. When are you going to see your sin? When are you going to acknowledge your sin? When you see Christ. When God makes you to behold Christ. The signet, the bracelet, the staff. When you see Christ, you're going to be brought to say, I have sinned against God. Now watch this. Judah's a child of grace. And even though he's done all this sin, God's going to expose his sin. And there's something else here that you're going to see. When we come before the justice of God, with Christ as our pledge, with the signet, the staff, and the ring, with Christ only. We'll come before this law that demands we be burnt. We're going to be made the righteousness of Christ, and the law is not going to say anything to us again. Now watch this. Verse 26. And Judah acknowledged, and he said, she hath been more righteous than I. Watch this. Why? Because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. That's why she's been more righteous. And he knew her again no more. You see, by having the pledge, Tamar was declared righteous. She had the signet, the ring, the bracelet. She did what she did in faith to Christ. And here she's declared righteous because she saw Shelah wasn't given to her. She saw that she must have Christ no matter what it cost. And so she took her place as a sinner to have Him. That's a picture of saving faith, brethren. And she was declared righteous. And you notice here Judah, who stands there as the law, saying, let her be burnt, let her be burnt. She deserves to be burnt. She's nothing but a whore. Now, when she's declared righteous, the law says, it says Judah knew her no more. The law knows his child no more. The law says, righteous. I know you no more as a sinner. The law wasn't made for a righteous man. Knows us no more. All right, now, so you see here, the reason he declared her righteous is he saw them. Judah Now, we can't be certain of this, but it appears that this is when Judah was converted. Right here. Because Judah was brought to see Christ, that firstborn, the gospel that God gave to Abraham. And that's what he states here when he says, she's been righteous because I didn't give Sheila to her for her to be a wife to. Are you with me? You with me? You got it, Mary? All right. This is why, this is the gospel. And he appears now, he's seen it. His sin's been revealed to him. He's confessed his sin. He confessed the righteousness of Christ. And that's what happens when God calls a sinner. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you see grace there? You see it? Now, Judah was just as sinful as the rest, and God saved him. God saved him. God saved Tamar. Beautiful picture. All right, now here's the third thing. Thirdly, we see God's sovereignty to bring about His eternal purpose. I'll be very brief here. It's very simple and easy to see. The third thing we see is God's sovereignty to rule in all this sin, over all generations, over all mankind, even over His elect, to bring to pass what He determined before the foundation of the world. Now, we have all this sin and rebellion in Judah. And it's a glimpse of all the sin and rebellion over all ages, over in all mankind. And yet God's showing His sovereign power, His power to bring to pass His will. God determined before the foundation of the world that according to the flesh, Christ was coming through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, and through Phares, who would be born of Tamar. Will God overrule the sins of men? Will God overrule every little small detail? Now, we know He overrules the big things, but will He overrule every small little detail to bring His will to pass? Every detail. Now, watch this. Verse 27, it came to pass in the time of her travail, time to give birth, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. But all that came out was his hand. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. His brother came out altogether. So this was the firstborn instead of the other. He came out. Now, look. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This was amazing to this nurse. No telling how many children she delivered, and she'd never seen this. Here's twins, and there's a breach, and here's this one child that stuck his hand out and appears like he's going to come out, and all of a sudden the other child comes out instead. And she said, how did this happen? You know how it happened? It's what God purposed to be done. It's what God purposed to be done. Just like this thing with Judah and Tamar. God purposed it to be done. Now watch. And it says here, and this breach be upon thee, she said. This break. And therefore his name was called Phares. It means breach, or here's what's more important. It means the breaker. Let me read Micah to you. Micah 2:13, speaking about Christ. And it says this. The breaker is come up before them, before my people. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king, the breaker, Christ, shall pass before them. And the Lord, the breaker, my son, shall be at the head of them. Christ is called the breaker. You see the picture here? The firstborn, the breaker, coming forth. Now, go over to Matthew 1:1. And let's look at the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ and see if God brings His will to pass in this earth. Rules over all the sins of His people, sins of men that don't even know Him, and what happens? Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. This is the genealogy of Christ according to the flesh. He's called the son of David, the son of Abraham. Watch. Abraham begat Isaac.
Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now here's Judas. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. That's what we just saw happen. And Phares, this is how we know he was the firstborn. And Phares begat Esrom. Look down at verse 5. We go on down. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab the harlot. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth the Moabitess, that cursed Moabitess. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, Bathsheba that harlot. You got four women mentioned here. You got Tamar, who took her place as a harlot. You got Rahab, who was a harlot. You got Ruth, who was a cursed Moabitess. And you got Bathsheba, who was an adulteress. Sinners. Sinners. And then look here, verse 16. Go on down the line. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Just like God said it would be. Now, what does all that mean? Seeing all these sinners, even in Christ's genealogy, what does it mean? Well, number one, it means it was of necessity that Christ was not born after the flesh, but was born of the Holy Spirit. Because if he'd been of any of them, he'd have been what they are, sinners. Christ is his own righteousness and his own holiness. He's God in human flesh. And here's something else it tells you. Seeing Christ identify himself with sinners, even in this genealogy, these women mentioned were all sinners, and all the men were sinners. And seeing Christ being identified with sinners tell you, Christ came into this world to save sinners. To save sinners. Not righteous men, sinners. And then, can God's eternal purpose be frustrated? Is God powerful enough to bring His will to pass? Are His thoughts and His ways higher than our thoughts and our ways? Go back with me to Genesis. Genesis 37 ended with Joseph leaving his father's house on his way to Egypt. Joseph left his father's house on his way to Egypt. Picture Christ from eternity on his way into this Egypt, leaving his father's house to come into this Egypt to be made a servant to save his people from our sin. Then we had Genesis 38 that appeared to just come out of nowhere and just not have anything to do with all this. And we see in it God overruling all things throughout all time to bring Christ to the very tribe that He promised He would. And while He did it, He saved His people from their sins all the way through. And then can He bring His will to pass? Genesis 39 opens. Look there, Genesis 39:1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And so it was Christ came into this Egypt. Yes, look at Romans 8. We'll end with this. Romans 8. Christ came into this Egypt. He redeemed all God's elect. Put away our sins. And we're going to see that next time in Joseph. But you know where Christ is now? He's at the right hand of the Father. And you know what He's doing now? He's doing what God did in our text. He's overruling my sin and your sin to turn us from our sins, bring us to faith in Christ, bring glory to His Son, and to His name, while saving His people from our sin. That's what He's doing right now. Christ is doing that right now. And here's what we know. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. All right.